I just wanted to, we had three things, one, two, three on this side. Remember, we had a part in the middle, and one, two, three on this side. This was need. Remember, someone expresses need. They need help. On this side was, and we didn't get into this yet, really, is what's their spiritual condition? They're asking me to help them, but I need to, you know, if you scratch someone where they are not itching, it's irritating. You know, if you assume they're further than what you are, than they are, they're not getting it. And if you go way beneath the where they are, they're offended. You know, I mean, don't talk down to me. You know, I've been a Christian longer than you. I said, fine. You know, and you needed help longer than I'm old. Or something, you know. Remember, they're going to share surface problems. And then we have to go to a, take them to a, oops, that's a D, a deeper level. And then over here, they maybe, we hope, will reveal the, begin to talk about what we know is the root of the issue. And then a willingness, I mean, as we talk about the deeper problem, and then a willingness and a commitment to help, to the help we're going to give. So they're making a commitment. Yes, they will do the exercise. They will read the scripture. They will whatever you're going to do. And because of that agreement, remember we said it's no longer, it all comes together in one thing. You got that? And then the commitment is we're going to work together on this. So we have these two issues. Now we've come down and we're both on the same page. Okay. Then after this agreement, then the next thing that we have is another agree on steps of action. You know, what are the steps of action? What are they committed to do? Is it going to be read 5 minutes in the Word or whatever? And then also, it can be projects. You know, that I think they ought to be involved. And then the last one, all the way down, is sharing results. I mean, not only do you want them to do this, but you want to get back to find out, what did God speak to you? What did you get from that? They felt they don't share their faith enough at work. Okay, what happened? What did you do? You know what I'm saying? Because to give something to do and there's no what? Like accountability. It's like, are you really serious about this? I mean, you're saying go do this, but yet you're not checking to see, did I do it? That kind of thing. So anyway, that's kind of, I mean, in a way, this is sort of a counseling model where we get people then getting together. You know, as long as you're on separate sides of the issue, then go work. You know, we have to be committed together to let's try to resolve this thing, or let's try to put it to rest and so on. Or otherwise, nothing's going to happen. You know, remember that fellowship is two fellows in the same canoe, paddling in the same direction. You know, so we got to get together, agree on a course, and then it helps me to pray. We had people that had to go back and clear their conscience. And we won't even be getting there in this where we're going. We've got too much to cover to get there. But when someone realizes they need to clear their conscience, what we tell them to do, first of all, would you write down a person you feel you need to go back to? And would you write down the offense? You know, how can you put the offense in as few words as possible? And then they come back, and we try to figure out what's the best mode and help them to work out their wording. Because many people have muddied the waters trying to clear their conscience. That one backfires more than any other principle of counseling, is people taking care of the guilt. And they project blame, and or they don't take total full responsibility or whatever, and it's just awful. And so we definitely want to hear what they have to say. And probably the worst thing to do is to go in person. Now, what we tell people, it's a rule of thumb. See, rule of thumb means there are exceptions, but normally you don't go. They said, why not? I said, where do you go? And here you are, you're all ready, you pour your heart out, you got tears coming down, asking to forgive you. You're in the living room, and they say, no, I'll never forgive you. You've hurt me so deeply. Now what's next? Ugh. You know? It may not be a very comfortable situation for either one of you to be there. If it was immorality with a person, should you go visit that person again to tell them that you shouldn't have been involved? I don't think so. You see, there can be exceptions. Like when I was going to ask forgiveness of my dad, I kind of wanted to be there so he could see that, you know, that I really feel bad how I responded to his authority, even though he was a drunk. My excuse was he's a drunk. My other excuse was I wasn't a Christian, and no one ever taught me about authority, which they didn't. But you still know. I mean, you know, growing up, when your folks said, don't cross the street, I mean, somehow they got some kind of authority. I mean, you don't have to go to a Gathu thing to figure that all out. You don't have to read the Bible to figure it all out. You know the police have authority. You know what I'm saying? It's out there. It's just you see it in a Christian perspective, that kind of thing. So I would have thought it'd be right to go. My dad would see of the relationship, and like your family or you with your family. You know, if it's my family and that kind of a thing, and they know I blew it, or they knew, you know, I got really angry and all. Yeah, I don't think I need to go next door and call them on the phone. You usually encourage them. Remember, they're all rule of thumb, but writing a note is usually not good. The reason it's not good, it's a legal document. And why do you want to put in writing sin? Why do you want to make a legal document out of it? And when you write anything down, anybody could find it. I just found my flight thing. So you're going to write something in your Bible, put it in there, and it's something very, very personal. You don't want anybody to read. It's going to fall on the floor. And some said, who wrote this? Well, I don't know. Over the mouth speaker church. You know, ah! You know, and I know who did it because they're sinking down in the pew. You know, so if the world can't read it, don't write it. I'd rather wish I wrote it, remember, than wish I hadn't of. So writing is not good. The best is a phone call because you're specifically calling for them to hear. One thing we learned in clearing the conscience, we'll bring this up again in another counseling thing, but some of you may have left and we didn't say it before, and that's this, that we assume because Gothard always has positive illustrations to illustrate, you know, his points, which is far better than a lot of negative ones where it didn't work. But it doesn't mean it's going to work. See, I cannot control the response of the person that I'm trying to make right with, but my responsibility is at least put the effort to make it right. Then what happens. And so we always expect, yes, I'll forgive you. And I mentioned when I call my dad, and I'm going, you know, this drunk who would be mean and nasty and all this awful stuff, he will be so thrilled and so willing to forgive me. You know, when he would look at the little that I did and all the awful stuff he did, you know, in, you know, a ton here and an apple on the scale over here, come on. So I asked him to forgive me, and he couldn't. What did that tell me? And I said, Dad, will you forgive me? He didn't say, I don't forgive you. But it really went quiet. He was telling me something. You know, quietness can speak louder than words. What was he telling me? I don't think I can. And then he said, you know, kids are kids. I realized how deeply I wounded him. Because I was focusing on what? This way, not on this way. But I want my son to, I never said any words to my dad, because he'd have knocked me flat. And I sent him on a call CPS. I would have done it with fingers, all broken, smashed with a hammer. You know, you don't threaten my dad at all. So I thought, you know, he'd be glad, but he wasn't. So then I knew what I needed to say. You need to agree, if possible, with your adversary, right? I mean, those are truths that I knew. And I mean, I didn't have time to prepare. I was sure he was going to forgive me, you know, and be glad I was going to have, I got a wonderful illustration. I got a wonderful illustration, but it wasn't the way I thought. Because I did pray about it, that when I did whatever and was on the phone, and now I'm glad I didn't do it in person, which I planned to do. And I said, Dad, well, thank you for listening. I do realize how deeply I hurt you, and I want you to know I feel bad about it. See, I'm agreeing. Because he was saying, I don't think you realize how much this really hurt me. And I didn't, but I do now. Do you understand? So you've got to have something like you're supposed to, according to the Red Notebook. Now you're supposed to forgive me. Go to page, 235 in paragraph 3. Or the Bible or something. You know what I'm saying? So we assume they will, but if not, you can't hang up on them because they refuse to forgive you. But you need to agree, thank them for listening, and agree that you've wounded them. You realize how deeply you wounded them. You just want them to know that you feel bad about it. I mean, use their terms. I was deeply grieved. I didn't die. You know what I'm saying? Use language that you know that they would get. And sorry isn't bad with unbelievers. You know, you're not flippantly saying, I'm sorry. But anyway, because see, if we have that project, I want to find out what happened when they called. And if I'm really concerned about the person I'm walking alongside, this could easily be in just discipleship. Not necessarily horrible problems, but a disciple. Where are you going? Are you guys committed to go the same way? Is he committed or is she committed to memorizing verses that you can use in witnessing? Well, I don't want to memorize. I mean, how can you disciple if you're not committed? Do you see that's not necessary? I mean, counseling, not everything has got to be official, and I'm the counselor and you're the counselee. But that does go on. The root could be, what's the root? They need to grow. Or they have really no concept of certain aspects of Christianity. So I know by identifying that, when we disciple, are you going to have a discipleship program you're going to stick on everybody? Regardless of where they are? Do you understand? One size fits all? I don't think so. See, I need to understand where they are, where they want to go, and how can I come along and help them to go there. The guy I discipled, the baseball player, was really unique. He didn't need my discipleship. But I was discipling him as he was discipling other players on the Royals team that had issues he'd never had. And it left him, you know, my wife and I never struggled over this, or this never happened, that never happened. So we were committed then, so I discipled many of the Royals baseball players and know none of them. I didn't know any of them, never saw them, never talked to them. But through him, because they trusted him, who would I be, you know? A professor in a Bible college. And didn't particularly like baseball. So, you know, you don't know what you're going to do. And if you don't know, if an issue comes up, and you don't know, then you pray and ask God, is there someone you could go? Maybe it's a financial thing. There were times I talked to Mr. Bott of Bott Radio. We're very good friends. And he was a very wise man, representative Bob Jones and all that kind of stuff. And I really admired him and appreciated him. Had him speak at our chapel at the college numerous times. And I'd ask him stuff that I knew were in the business thing. Now, I'm not a business person, you know. So he was helping me help this person where I didn't want to say the wrong stuff, but they were asking me some real technical, financial stuff. Or, you see what I mean? You'd be amazed. Medical. I had a number of medical doctors I would contact to find out, what do I tell them? Okay, now I want you to, let's do this one. We'll do some quick counseling questions. Okay. One that I didn't give you, but is a major one, is the abortion issue. And abortions can take place in a life of a believer that is not walking with God, or in an unbeliever's life, you know, and now they're saved. And so what is usually the issue when they begin to understand that whole issue? What do they struggle with? What does a girl struggle with? She'll struggle with it more than a guy. But guys can struggle because they pressured the girl to get rid of the glob. But now, all of a sudden, you get a lot more information. What are they going to struggle with? Big time. What?
Guilt.
That's it. They're going to struggle with guilt big time. I killed a child. When they come to know that. And so realize that someone comes and asks you questions about this, you better have thought through the guilt issue, that when you convince them that it was a child, how are they going to handle that? Because many, even some non-Christians, when they really understand, don't go through the abortion process because they're telling it isn't a child. It doesn't become a child until I don't know when, you know, and by what they're telling people, and I don't even care what the false they're telling. Okay, guilt. And I'll give you a very simple way. That's why I put it down. Now, this could be tailored to fit almost any major, major guilt situation. Because some people feel sort of guilty, but it's not a big thing. They just need to go back and say, you know, I'm sorry, I said this or whatever. But we're talking about big-time guilt here. And that is how you may want to do it. For years, I used something, but it was too drastic, but I didn't think it was drastic at the time. I had a railroad spike. You know, one of those spikes they put the tracks in and has a thing on the top that holds the tracks? You've seen them, haven't you? I had that on my desk. Because it was something similar to that which nailed Christ to the cross. You know, they didn't use finishing nails. You know, and it went through here, not here, because it would slip out unless they tied them up there. But whatever. And the thing is this. I would ask them, you know, I mean, I didn't just dump it on like, oh, this is my big answer. But as I talk, I knew where I was going. What is the greater sin? My part in the death of God's son, or my part in the death of my son? And you know what they'll say? God's son. Always. If they're Christians. Because what nailed him to the cross and what kept him nailed to the cross? It wasn't the spikes. It was my sin. And what did Jesus say from the cross? And I've had people weep when I say that. What did he say about those who had nailed him to the cross? Father, what?
Forgive them.
And I'll tell you, to hear that word forgive when you feel super, super guilty, it's just the floodgates come, that God has forgiven him, the greater sin. So obviously he could forgive this one. And then I usually try to go, maybe they've already been there, I try to go to David, whose child was out of wedlock and died, and David said, when I go to heaven, I'm going to see him. And that gives some hope. But I said, you won't recognize him. I said, can you imagine going through the gates and some kid runs up, or, you know, young man runs up and says, hi, Mom. But it's so neat. You know what I mean? It's so neat. We've got to put God's perspective. Yes, it was sin. Yes, it's wrong. But I can't undo it. It's one of those things that's undoneable. And I don't need to go through my life just this horrible guilt. Because guilt and bitterness are the two things that will eat you alive in your Christian life. I mean, they just suck everything out of you, and all this comes out of you. It just gets you. So I put that one down this morning. I was praying, you know, what kind of basic things should we give you? There were two that were very similar, and that was the young man, and some of you were there, of the parents where the young man had the sex change operation, didn't know anything about it till after it was all done, and now their son is their daughter, and they're homeschoolers, and they have a lot of little kids. See, what do we do about this? And I think it's this, there's a principle. A lot of these principles will apply to a lot of different situations. The other principle was the dad in the Northwoods, whose daughter is the top fashion model. Remember the beautiful gal that was, you know, on the magazine covers and all this kind of stuff. And she was Rosie O'Donnell's new lover, which they saw on National Enquirer as they're checking out. And it's his daughter by his former marriage when he was lost. She's very beautiful. And she wanted to come home for Thanksgiving and bring Rosie with her. Now, they already made a decision, but he wanted an agreement. You know, did they do the right thing? And remember, it's an opinion. It was my opinion. And you can disagree, but I have a wonderful statement for you. You've been wrong before. But I said, I would say, you're welcome to come home, but not with Rosie. Not, you know, if she came and stayed in a motel or something, but she's not in the house. Because she still is your daughter. And she's a non-believer. And, you know, it could be a wonderful thing being there as long as she doesn't push her lifestyle, you know, that kind of thing. And that's what they agreed upon, but she wouldn't come. But Rosie dumped her somewhere along the line because Rosie's got somebody else now. And then the second one was that they felt if they ever saw him, it would be totally apart from the family. Does that make sense? Because how do you explain this to the little kids growing up? That Ralph is not Rosie or Rosalie or something. You know, it's just too confusing, too hard to explain to kids. And so they just forbid him to come. And they were not ready with an announcement to right away see him. It was too painful, too difficult at that point when they saw us. I mean, the mom's still crying and crying her eyes out. And I think, Andrew, were you there with me when that little lady was sitting there? You weren't there because she was right at our table. I mean, we weren't in a private room, and that's what made me feel bad. You know, she's not crying in private. You know, people walked by and probably, what did Logan tell her? But that's my reputation. I could care less. But I felt embarrassed for her. You know, everybody looking at this woman, you know. I mean, it wasn't like tears. We're talking about a woman sobbing over that terrible choice of her son. And just couldn't understand it at all because their culture is so not that way. We're not talking about Holland. We're not talking about New York City. We're not talking about there. We're talking about a very squeaky Oriental culture. And this just isn't. And it never would have ever entered their mind, ever. Now, there would be a situation that would happen like that. You know, they just never think that, let alone our eldest child that we try to raise as a Christian. So I think all of that, and I had one more, and I was iffy on this one. I'll say it as nicely as possible, but this is not as rare as you'd like it to be. And I could see parents talking to you. And they may say something like this. My child is fascinated with the clothes of the opposite sex. And it can be a girl or a boy. What do I do? And they give you a few details, and you know it was, you know, not just by accident. It was being taken by choice. And I don't have a lot of answers. Because often it depends where the child is and why, and a lot of that, there isn't like a pat answer for that one. You really need to understand, not so much with the child, but try to get as much information from the parents. What does this signify? You know, does it signify gender identity? Does it signify that this one in the family gets all the attention and all the love and everything, and it's more that, not a gender thing? You know, you can't assume with your eyes the answer. You've got to get some information, or you could tell them the wrong thing. And sometimes it's very young kids that are doing this. And the one thing that I tell the parents before I know all the story, don't make a big issue of it. You know, you got a 4-year-old kid or 5-year-old kid, and you're making this big issue and weeping and wailing and going to the, you know, the wailing wall and all this stuff, you're just cementing this thing in this kid's life. I mean, you just nailed it. And the thing is, yes, is it a big deal? Yes, it is a big deal. Oh, pardon me. It could be a big deal. You understand? It could be a road that's going to go down the wrong way. At least, why did God allow them to see it at 5? Isn't it better than at 15? You know, God didn't reveal it to them to destroy them. Now they can begin to work through identity stuff and all of that. It's not a simple thing. Eventually, you have to go to the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say? It teaches gender distinction in clothing. If you read Leviticus, it's there. A man shall not, you know, a woman shall not. And you want the scripture there. I mean, it's not just my idea or our culture. Forget about culture and idea. This is what God says. But how do I work with them if there is a drawing? And could that drawing be an iniquity? And it could be iniquity where the enemy is involved. Because remember, when the enemy is involved, usually the issues in children do not make sense. It just does not make sense. Of a godly family, it's, you know, guarding all kinds of stuff, and all this stuff is going on. And, well, anyway, that's, you know, if any of you lack what? You know, call Jim Logan. Oh, I don't think it was this. Or Mike Davis. I don't think that's really what Scripture says. What? Cry out to God. Because God knows exactly what's going on in that whole situation. He may know that the dad's got some issues where he needs to get his life back under God's control. I think we better pass off of that. I mean, there's a lot more issues, but I think we covered sort of mainly some of the big issues that we're getting on the phone, and we know if we're getting them, people have them, and not everybody's calling us, but when the issues seem to fall into categories, then you know it's got to be an issue, not just with the people there, that is a big issue amongst the Christian family and so on. Because when I speak at, say, Chia, I haven't spoke there recently, but I've spoke 2 or 3 times there, between 15 and 20,000 people there, you know, and they're dealing with some of the very same stuff, ATI. So it's not an ATI curse or whatever, but homeschooling. And homeschooling has a lot of perks, but there is some downside if you're not careful. And watching, you know, be wise. Okay, now, I want you to go Do we have a dentist upstairs? when they would be doing that in a parking lot, you know, I go down to the dentist's office, is he drilling again? I go, oh, Logan, get out of here. Oh, my. I mean, it gives me the chills, just the sound. Always tell him, you hurt me, I'll bite your finger. Somehow I don't put the fear of God in my dentist. Or even the fear of me. Okay, go to the Psalms. I know where I'm going as soon as I get there. I got there. Okay. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 goes with the power of letting go. And did you get a copy of that, Ryan, from whoever had it?
I did. I've got a digital copy, and what I'll do is I'll put it on the CD and let everyone pass it around so they can have
it. Yeah, because I thought it's really good to have. It really relates to kids. I mean, it relates to everybody. I'll tell you, it relates to a lot of teenagers. If you read that slowly and go through that, because the hardest thing in the world is to let go. I mean, there's things that's so hard for me to let go of. It, you know, don't I have rights? Don't I have personal rights? And, you know? Okay, this goes along the same line. Okay, Psalm 37. Someone read verse 1 and 2.
Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb.
Okay. That is, what you read is so significant that often because we, you know, that is popular. You know what I mean? A lot of people use Psalm 37. Yeah, I know Psalm 37. And guess what? Remember I told you, as soon as you say, I know that, what happens? You shut the door on any insights. And what could the Holy Spirit tell you? You already know it. And sometimes some of the sad part about knowing the popular scriptures, you miss the stuff. Okay, there's a parallel passage in John. And the bad part now that I'm switching translations before I could have, right there. Okay, John 14. And since you read Noah, Psalm 37:1, read John 14, verse 1.
Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me.
Is that what you're... Yours raised, let your heart not be troubled?
Yeah.
Okay. I guess to the King James, this puts not in a different place. Let not your heart be troubled. What do those two verses have in common? Let not and what?
Fret not.
Fret not. What is God telling us? Personal responsibility. Do you get that? I'm just a worrier. Fret not. Take ownership. Do you see? Remember, it's my DNA. Yeah, I figured. Especially when I found your ears on top of your head. I thought there was a DNA issue. But see, that's important, isn't it? Because what are people doing? They're fretting. And he says, fret not. Well, you can't counsel like that. That's Bible counsel. That's horrible. Oh, I understand. Yeah, I'd worry too. We had a wonderful counseling session, but would you please give me your fingernail file and your shoelaces when you leave? Until we meet again. I sometimes tell people that over the phone. I mean, I'm not the typical counselor. I said, be sure and give your wife the razor blades and your shoelaces. Oh, Logan, it hasn't come to this. I said, I know. But, you know, it's a good way to, you know, you go to prison, you don't get shoelaces. See, fret not thyself. Okay, if I'm not to fret, what am I to do? Remember, what's the principle in Scripture? Not and do. Put off, put on. Not and do. It's just like, okay, I'm not going to fret. Well, it's not going to work. You know, I want you to sit for 20 minutes and not fret about this issue you just talked to me about. You know, that you may have cancer. Yeah, don't think about it. I can feel it growing when you don't think about it. You know what I'm saying? It's just that if there isn't something positive here, this is not going to work. Okay? All of a sudden, we're getting what we are to do. And there are four things we're to do if we're not going to fret. So read verse 3. Dan Burrito.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness.
Okay, so the first thing I am to do is what?
Trust.
Yeah, put my trust where?
In the Lord.
In the Lord. I need to start trusting the Lord. Because I can choose to fret or trust. Do you see? It becomes that kind of an issue. I mean, when you preach on this, I'll tell you, I preach on this in churches where, you know, they've asked me to come. They've heard me on the radio in Kansas City. I've been in every Bible church, any evangelical church in Kansas City in the 5 years I was there, filling in for a sick pastor, vacations and things like that. We loved it. We got to be in every single church and minister there. And this is one I could always take because it's so relevant. And no one got upset. It was like, you're giving me hope. You know, because the situation, because the more you fret, the bigger the fret situation gets. So it's just like overwhelming. Okay? Verse 4.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Read that again.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Is that a New King James?
NAS.
NAS. I'll remember not to use that one. This may even been supplied by the translators because I have it colored, and you can't tell then sometimes, you know, that it's in italics. But the King James says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And the key in understanding that is the word also. Because I'm telling you, I want you to delight in the Lord. It's okay. I'm sitting here. I delight. I can tell you how you can always remember this. Remember, do they have lightning bugs here?
No.
Do you know what they are? Those, they're like flies and they glow and they fly. And one kid had a lightning bug and put him in a bottle, but it flew in the fan and got delighted. So you'll always remember that one about delight. But see, what is delighting? What does it mean? See, delight without the rest of that, I don't know how to delight in the Lord. I'm just laughing with Jesus. I don't want to go to the doctor. You know, I mean, what does it mean? The also helps. Now, Noah, did you delight in that advanced game of kickball called soccer?
Yes.
You delighted in it, didn't you? Well, how did he delight in it? I think he probably spent time and practice. You may even were coached. You may have looked at plays, you know, got some diagrams and things of plays, and you may have watched videos, you know, of other teams and how they did and, you know, how they blocked. And I don't know anything about soccer, all that stuff. But see, the idea is somehow I'm getting to know the Lord. What are methods that I can get to know the Lord? So I can delight in him. And then, verse 5. Any lady would like to read it, may.
Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass.
Okay. Now this is so significant. There is an order here. And if you skip the order, it will not work. So the first thing we're told, don't fret. The second thing we're told is to trust in the Lord. And people trust in all kinds of things. And all of you exercised a lot of faith this morning. Because not one of you checked the structure of the chair to be sure it would hold you up. You just believed it would. I mean, people say, well, I don't have much faith. I said, man, do you take a can opener to the grocery store? How do you know there's green beans in there? It's they may have put the wrong label on it. You know? And how do you know what kind of coffee's in there without popping the lid on the can to be sure it is a dark roasted and not a light roasted with a dark thing on it? You know what I'm saying? You don't have faith. We exercise faith all the time. You know what I'm saying? I mean, do that to people. And they're going, yeah, I guess I do. Yeah, we're just saying put that faith that you put in a green bean can into Jesus. Well, I mean, you could laugh, but I'm telling you, for some people, light comes on. You know, yeah, I trust that. Why can't I trust him? I got more information from him, you know, than I do just a label, you know, with a picture on it. Okay. Now, and then I am to commit. People cannot commit if they haven't delighted. It won't work. Okay, the word trust, remember, can be translated lean, like in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean on the Lord with all your heart and trust not in your own understanding. It is the same Hebrew word. It could be a picture of someone with a cane or a crutch. It's sort of a visual picture in the Hebrew of what, and that's what they saw. But commit literally means to let go and fall back. And I used to do this all the time in the North Woods with the alert guys and all that. And I'd have a guy stand, lock his knees, and I'd tell him, I'd put my arms out. When I say, to visualize this first, when I say, fall, fall, and I'll catch you. So if it was alert guys, you know, I said, I wonder, if it wasn't alert guys, I say, I wonder if you bounce off the floor as high as an alert guy does. You know, so I'm beginning to say all this stuff. And one time I blew it. Oh, Bill Gothard walked in, and I was doing this. I mean, he loves that kind of stuff. But the kid I picked, I didn't realize that it was all muscle and big. And I'm getting older. And, I mean, some guys will back up, fall, and they just back up. They just can't do it. Why? They don't trust me. And they don't trust me, they can't, let go and fall. Well, this kid, man, I was afraid he was going to fall before I told him. And Bill was there. I nearly dropped him. I thought, oh, what would I do? Because I was asking if he'd bounce on the floor more than the alert guys. It was all the college, high school kids, you know, and they're hoping, hey, we'll drop him to see how hard he does bounce. And I tell him I usually catch him on the first bounce and he'd have to worry. And just trying to get him not to trust me. Well, the kid fell back. And when he fell back, it was like 200 pounds fell on my arms. Like, oh, ah! But if you can get the picture. But see, the process is what? The lighting. That's got to be there. You know, sometimes families that are conservative, the family is more about rules than delighting. And after a while, you find this no commitment. Because I don't want to be committed to rules. But when there's love and, you know, all the right kind of thing, they realize the boundaries are so they don't fall off the porch here. You know, if... Oh. What's your kid's name? I can't think of it. I wouldn't let Creedon run around this porch. Because often these kids are two daredevils. But they don't know what it's like to fall two stories or three stories. Ha-ha, Superman! You know, it's the sudden stop that'll get you, Creedon. I want some boundaries, and I feel freer with him being there, out there by himself. And so that's what we're trying, is put some boundaries around the kids. Because when there's love, it's seen more as boundaries than I can't do anything, you never let me do anything. And I hear this so much, you know, it's awful to be in our family, you know. We got Hitler for a dad and Mussolini for a mother, you know. Okay, now let me read you one of my favorite things. And I know that if you stick here around and I can come back again and still alive, you'll probably hear it again. And it's all about commitment. It's all about the power of letting go. The flying roadlays are trapeze artists who perform in the German circus. When the circus came to Freiburg, Germany 2 years ago, my friends Franz and René invited me and my father to see their show. I will never forget how enraptured I became when I first saw the roadlays moving and through the air, flying and catching as elegant dancers. The next day I returned to the circus to see them again and introduce myself as one of their great fans. They invited me to their practice sessions and gave me free tickets, asked me to dinner, and then they suggested I would travel them for a week in the near future. I did, and we became good friends. Now, I've seen a video of the roadlays doing their thing. They were excellent. One day, I was sitting with Roadlay, the leader of the troupe, in his caravan, which would be what we would call a motorhome thing, talking about flying. He said, you know, as a flyer, I have to have complete trust in my catcher. The public may think I'm the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. And you should have seen Joe. Muscles. Especially the chest muscles and arm muscles, you know. He has to be there for me in split-second precision to grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. Well, how does that work, I ask. Well, the secret, Roadlay says, the flyer does nothing, but the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I just simply stretch out my arms and my hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catcher bar, which allows you not to fall off. You do nothing, I said? Nothing, he said. The worst thing a flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grab Joe's wrists, I might break them, or he might break mine, and that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch. The flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him. Isn't that beautiful? Can you commit? Or will Jesus drop you? And a lot of Christian high school and college kids won't let go of the trapeze bar. And where are they going in their Christian life? Right? And maybe it isn't all their fault. Because no one ever showed him how to delight in the catcher. I mean, if I saw Joe and he looked like a tuberculum, I don't know if I'd let go either. You know, But you see all the stuff they do with no net. And how that guy's got to be there. I mean, here's this guy flipping in the air, and this guy's got to be there when he comes out like this. But he's there. And the Lord is there all the time. He says, let go. I can't. But we know why you can't, right? Why can't you let go? Because you can't trust him enough, because he may drop you. Do you see that? This is wonderful stuff. I wish I had written it. Anything you get here is phenomenal, fantastic, and whatever. I found someplace. I just can't be that profound. But that's fine. Enjoy other people's profoundness, you know? You know, someone blesses your heart with this and that, write it down, have it, give them the credit for it, and, you know, and it's wonderful. People are glad you gave it to them because maybe they wouldn't have found it. Okay, are we ready to go? Okay, let's move on here. I have a confession to make. I had, remember, I dashed over here in the morning with stardust in my eyes and sand and all of that. And then I dashed back over there to finish whatever, dashed back over here. And I started teaching you from a set of notes that I wish I hadn't have. I wish I would have taught you from this set of notes, which is an update on that set of notes, but they happen to be on top. So, oh, there it is, 9 principles. That's good, okay. So I'm just looking here. To see where we are, because this is a much better. You see, it's much easier to see than it is when it's just all typed, which the other notes were. This one's been worked out better. Okay, now I don't think we put this out, but this comes in the process. I remember one-to-one on the other side was, where are they spiritually? Because if I'm going to start dumping on them, you know, I may have to start with the ones and not the 12s. You know, 1 + 1, 1 + 2, rather than, you know, 12 times 7,555, maybe beyond where they are. And so remember there are three possible positions that any counselee is, and I have to try to discern from their talking and telling about their issues. One is, they can be unsaved. If they're unsaved, and then my job is not so much to try to help them with the problem because they're not going to have the Holy Spirit anyway. I need to try to bring them to Christ in a very creative way. You need a system. You need a system in witnessing. People that don't have a system in witnessing end up, you know, you need the Lord. That's it. And by chance, a person may stumble on what I need to do, but I kind of need to know how to bring closure. And I personally like the Navigator because I was saved through that. It was simple, it was visual, and it has verses. And it doesn't end. Is there any good reason you don't want to receive Jesus? It doesn't end like that, which I hate. That is the type of an ending on, is there any good reason you don't want to buy this big screen television? Can't think of anything. $10,000? Well, I can think of something. You know, well, I don't have one. So the idea is the unsaved. And I was asked by a woman that came to our church, my husband wants to talk to you. Well, I've gotten in those situations with a husband. One time, the husband left by the back door. He really wanted to talk to me because when I came in the front door, he went out the back and disappeared. You know, come on, lady, you liar. All liars are going to the pit of hell, you know that? But, you know, she wants her husband saved, and, of course, the pastor's got to come and save him. Well, this lady said that, but he really wanted me. But I did know what he did one time. The pastors that came before, he had a dog named Coco. And it was a Coco that had gone rancid or something. I mean, that was the most vicious dog. And they had a sign that said, you know, on the thing, beware of dog. And he'd wait till the pastor got through the gate and then sick Coco on him. I mean, I've heard all these good stories about this character. You know, one time he got mad, went outside and was shooting his pistol in the air, and they were going to arrest him for it and stuff. And I thought, this is good. Do I believe in eternal security? Or how secure is my eternity? Or whatever. So I go to the house, and we're there, and we're talking. Now, he had very strong standards for his daughter. I mean, this guy was evil. But, man, I'm telling you, these girls, miniskirts, my daughters aren't wearing a belt with a ruffle. You know, it's going at least to their knees. Dad, you know, you look like a pilgrim. I don't care. Yeah, in the homeschool, those are public schoolers, you know. And so, I mean, I knew this dad. I'm sitting there, and he's talking to me, and I want to get through to him, and I said, you know something I can't understand? I mean, I'm not a typical witnesser. What can't you understand? I said, why do you have such high Christian standards and you're lost? I can't understand this. I said, you're getting there. I mean, you're thinking, I mean, he had higher standards than some of the Christians. I mean, he was awful man, you know. I really lost. And I said, can I share with you how to become a Christian? And I had the Navigator bridge track. And he had it and I had mine. You know, we went through it and slowly in the verses and explained them. Not like I'm talking down to you, but they would really understand the verses. So I'm sharing these scriptures with him. And we get to the end and he said, I got to think about it. I said, good. I said, you know, I'm not trying to cram this down your throat. You know, you asked me here. You know, kind of a thing. I said, but would you want me to come back tomorrow? He said, yeah, I think it would. I this is important, and I need to think this through. I said, good. So the next day I come, and he said, oh, Logan, I had a horrible night. And I said, what happened? He said, I dreamt I fell into hell, and the flames are coming up, and I'm dropping into hell because I don't know Jesus. And I woke up, and he said, Logan, I was sweating, and I was scared. I said, why didn't you call me? At 2 in the morning? You know, come on. So he stayed awake all that time, scared to death that he was going to die and fall into hell before I showed up. So I show up. I go over the whole plan of salvation again. And he said, I think I get it, but I got to go to the bathroom. And I'm going, oh, no, the devil. You know, I could see the Holy Spirit moving, and I thought, you go to the bathroom, and, you know, the Holy Spirit leaves. You know, it's so bad because he's right on the edge of stepping into eternity. They come back and said, now let's pray. And, man, he prayed a prayer that was just wonderful. You know, it was such a thrill. But what was the thing? What, you know, why didn't he sick the dog on me and that kind of thing? Well, never knew he was ready, and secondly, I honored him by saying, why do you have such high standards when you're not one? And that made him think, well, why isn't he one? You know, there's so much about him that you would think he would be one. I mean, talk about drinking and cursing and all that other stuff. But, see, God can give you the bridge. You know, God can give you the bridge. And that's why I don't like stereotyping witnessing. I don't mind a plan so they see what they need to do, to how they get across on God's side, and some scripture verses or even a prayer. But I'd rather they pray their prayer than the one there. But some people say, I don't know how to pray. Well, then there's a prayer. Because I know it's their trusting, not the prayer. But you know what's good about the prayer, and especially out loud? It seals it for them. And then go to 1 John 5:11 and 12. And that's what it did with me, and I never doubted my salvation from then. I had no Christian background at all. At all. Okay, see, are they unsaved? Well, are they a lukewarm Christian? Are they cold? Or are they hot? Because even Christians that are hot, are moving hot, can have issues. And that's why they're aware of the issues, because now they're really moving. What didn't bother them before is now bothering them because they are moving closer to Christ. Do you understand that? So you may grow closer to Christ and find out you've got more issues than you ever, because they didn't bother you before. But now you're walking, the Holy Spirit is digging around and saying, you know, if you want to be this kind of person, let go of this. You want to be this kind of person, you need to deal with this. You know, having resentments towards your mom or resentments towards your dad is not consistent with walking with God. So, that's one thing. I don't think we said those three things, did we? You know, I want to discern where they are, whether they're unsaved, lukewarm, cold, or hot. Okay. I think we talked about this. If they say they're a Christian or whatever, remember to ask them, and I asked our counselees, I don't say, are you a Christian? I said, would you share with me how you became a believer? I like believer, not a Christian. Would you share? And if they share with me and I have doubts, then I'm sure maybe they do. Now, I told you about the kid in the woods with the mud through his toes. And so we can help them get rid of the doubts and nail it down. I don't want to get people the concept that they could get saved again. That's not where I'm coming from. If you're coming from that, that's fine. But that isn't me. And so I can't be you, and I know you can't be me, but what I want is to assure them, let's make it absolutely sure, rather than, well, the next time, because people will say, I said, well, have you prayed about it? He said, how many times this week? I said, do you think if you pray one more time, it's going to do it? And they said, no, it's not going to do it. You know, I just struggle. I don't know. Has anybody had people like that? I mean, I've had people like that, I mean, they've done everything. They've gone forward. They've gone backwards. They've been baptized every which way, sprinkled, drenched, dunked, you know, poured over, you know, anything to see, you know, what was going to work here. And, you know, they've got to have the stake driven. Now, what was the importance? All of you have been to basic, I think. You had to go. Don't you have to go at least once to be in ATI? But you remember Bill Gothard's stake deal. What's the importance of the stake? Besides just nailing it down, which is important, but you don't pull up the sign, you leave it there. Why?
So you have like...
Go ahead.
So you have like a memorial, something to come back to.
That's it. I go back there. This is the time I nail it down, because the enemy can't rob me of my salvation, but he can get me to what? Doubt it and doubt it and doubt it. And I'm not going to build anything, because I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. And I need to go back. Yes, I did receive Christ. You know, he wouldn't lie to me. If anyone come unto me, I don't know why he's what? Cast off. You know, give him some of those kind of verses that with that. Because then all of a sudden it clicks. Then we don't even need to go back there anymore. But they may need to go back quite a bit in the beginning as Satan gives them all these doubts. Okay. Okay, I think we... Okay. Romans 1 is pretty important to go to, and I don't think we went there. Well, see, we're not where we stopped in the other chart. This is stuff I put in between. I thought was far more needed to be in there before we get going further. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 bothered me considerably. There were two books in the New Testament I didn't care for. One was Acts. It's crazy, isn't it? I thought Acts was boring. You know, how Acts could be boring, I don't know. But I'm talking about as an early Christian and everything. Oh, Acts, I got to read Acts again. You know, like I dare God to show me anything in that book. And then Romans, I don't understand the whole book, so why read it again? Because I knew it was much deeper than I was getting out of it. I knew. And there's all these, giving them over to this, giving them over to that, and I'm going, I just don't really like reading this thing. Okay, but Romans chapter 1, we realize that God does give people up. And some of the people he's giving up are people that are coming to us for help.